Grace be unto you and peace from Jesus, the God who invites us to bring anything and everything to him, and he will take care of it for us. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you cherish? I know people who cherish a stuffed animal that they have literally had their entire life. When they're young, they cherish that stuffed animal by making sure they take it with them wherever they might go. As they grow older, they cherish that stuffed animal by making sure that they take very special care of it. But why? Why might someone cherish a stuffed animal? Because of the sense of peace and calm that it brings to them. There are people who cherish their house, the house that they live in. Why might someone cherish a house? Because to them it's much more than a house. It's their home. It's a place of safety and security. It's a place where they can always go when things are going rough. There are people who treasure something that they inherited from their parents or their grandparents because of all of the wonderful memories that it inherently brings with it. And then there are the people who cherish someone else, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, because of the overwhelming love that they have for that person. The scripture text that we have before us this morning, my friends, is a very familiar portion of God's holy word. It's very easy for us to understand. It's very relevant to our society and to our life today. It is a portion of God's holy word that centers around two critically important questions, questions that the Lord Jesus Christ asked of his apostles. The first question is, who do the crowds say I am? And then, what about you? Who do you say I am? My goal this morning is to help you see how those two critically important questions lead us to this encouragement. Cherish the cross. Cherish the cross that Jesus willingly endured for you. Cherish the cross that you now willingly endure for Jesus. Luke chapter 9 begins with Jesus sending out the 12 apostles in his name. Luke tells us that when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Luke also says that when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, he instructed them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When the 12 apostles returned and reported to Jesus everything that they had accomplished, everything they had done, then Luke tells us that Jesus took the 12 and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But when the crowds heard about where Jesus of Nazareth was, you can guess what they did. They came from all over to see him and to hear him teach God's word. Jesus, of course, welcomed the crowds, and that's why Luke tells us that he spoke about the kingdom of God to them and healed all those who needed healing. This is when Jesus fed a crowd of over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And this is when John tells us that Jesus' ministry took a turn here on this earth. After the feeding of the 5,000, John tells us that there were many of the disciples who turned back and no longer followed Jesus because his teachings were just too hard and too difficult for them to understand. All of this helps us to understand what Luke wrote in the opening portion of our text. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Jesus did not ask this question because he did not know what the crowds were saying about him. As the true eternal Son of the one and only living God, Jesus not only knew exactly what the crowds were saying about him, but he also knew what the crowds were thinking about him. No, my friends, Jesus asked this critically important question so that his disciples, both then and now, could openly talk about what other people were saying about Jesus. Luke, of course, records for us the various answers that the apostles gave to Jesus when he asked them that question. But what about you? How would you, as a disciple of Jesus today, answer that question? As you listen to the people in your life, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your acquaintances, as you listen to what is being reported on the news or read what's found on the internet, how would you answer Jesus' question to you? Who do the crowds say I am? It is, of course, very easy for us to see and to hear that there are many, many people today who say that Jesus is an absolutely wonderful religious leader, someone who can help you fine-tune your life, someone who can show you how to become a better person, someone who can help you gain or earn your own way into heaven. Then there are those who say that Jesus is a tremendous prophet in a long line of prophets, but he's certainly not the prophet. And then there are the many people today who say that Jesus is the one who shows us that we are to love everyone and accept everyone and to tolerate everyone, no matter what they believe and no matter what they may or how they might be living their life. Just as it must have been difficult for Jesus to hear the answers to that question that his apostles gave to him so many years ago, so also, it's undoubtedly very difficult for Jesus to hear the answers that people are giving to that question right down to this very day. That, my friends, is why Jesus went on to ask his disciples that second critically important question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter boldly gave that beautiful answer, the answer that you and I confidently confess right down to this very day. Jesus is the Christ of God. Purely by the grace and power of God alone, Peter believed exactly what you and I believe. He believed exactly what the Bible proclaims. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God who came into this world with just one goal: to save his people from their sins, to destroy the devil's work. But how? How would Jesus of Nazareth save you and me from our sins? How could Jesus of Nazareth destroy the death and the damnation that the devil brought upon the entire human race? Look at it this way. If your car needs repair, you would not take it to a company that specializes in painting houses, would you? If your tooth hurts, you would not make an appointment with your mechanic. If you need food to keep your body healthy and strong, you're not going to go shopping down at the local hardware store. In much the same way, if Jesus was going to save us from our sins, if Jesus was going to destroy the devil's work, he had to fulfill the plan of salvation that his heavenly Father first announced to Satan, remember, in the form of a snake, way back in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Jesus' determination to fulfill his Father's plan of salvation for this world is very clearly brought out here in our text when Luke records these words of our Savior. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This, my friends, this is the only way that Jesus could save us from our sins. This is the only way that Jesus could destroy the death and the damnation that the devil brought upon the entire human race, including you, including me. So cherish the cross. Whenever someone tries to tell you that Jesus is indeed a wonderful spiritual leader, someone who can help you fine-tune your life, someone who can show you how to become a better person, tell them, no. Jesus is the Christ of God, the one who came into this world to completely pay for all of our sins. Whenever someone tries to tell you that Jesus is just one prophet in a long line of prophets, but he is certainly not the prophet, tell them, no. Jesus is the Christ of God, the one concerning whom the Heavenly Father himself said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When someone tries to tell you that Jesus has shown us how we are to love everyone and to accept everyone and to tolerate everyone, no matter what they might believe and no matter how they are living their life, tell them no. Jesus is the Christ of God, the one who endured on the cross the punishment for all of our sins, the punishment for all of our rebellious ways, the one who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Confessing that Jesus is the Christ of God automatically focuses our attention right there on the cross of Calvary's Hill. So cherish the cross, my friends. Cherish the cross with all your heart. But our text does not end there, does it? Luke goes on to record these words of our Savior. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Because we believe and openly confess that Jesus is the Christ of God who willingly went to the cross to pay for the sins of all of mankind, we can expect to endure hardships and difficulties and challenges and yes, even persecution in our life as a child of God. In other words, just as Jesus willingly endured his cross for us, we now willingly endure our cross for Jesus. And note, my friends, note that Jesus does not say that every now and then we are to take up our cross and follow him, but rather he says we are to take up our cross daily and follow him as his disciple. But what does this mean? Well, it certainly does not mean that we make a wooden cross and every day before we go to work or before we go to school or before we begin our day, we take that cross, put it on our shoulder, and drag it around the neighborhood for everyone to see. Nor does it mean that we are to make sure that we might want to wear a cross around our neck each and every day. Jesus himself explains to us what this means when he says that we are to deny ourselves and be willing to lose our life for him. It means, as Paul writes, that we put off our old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires. It means that we clearly say no to any thought, any idea that we can somehow add something to what Jesus has done to save us. It means that we adamantly say no to the sin that wants to come back into our heart so that it can take control of a portion of our life. It means that we walk away from anyone who tries to get us to believe, teach, or confess something that contradicts the truth as it's found right here in God's holy word. Now, none of this, my friends, none of this is going to be easy. We all have that old sinful nature that is constantly trying to convince us to set our cross aside so that we can follow the easy path through life. But when we lift up our eyes to the cross and see what Jesus was willing to endure for us, then by his power and by his grace, we cherish whatever cross we are called upon to carry for him. So what do you cherish, my friends? Do you perhaps have a stuffed animal that you cherish because of the sense of peace and calmness that it brings to your heart? Do you cherish your house because it's much more than a house? It's your home. It's a place where you find peace and security. It's a place where you breathe a sigh of relief every time you enter through the door. Is there something that automatically floods your mind with many pleasant memories every time you see it or every time you hold it in your hand because it once belonged to your parents or your grandparents? Is there someone who makes the rest of the world just fade away because of your overwhelming love for that person? While each of us may have our individual thing that we cherish, my prayer this morning is that all of us will always cherish the cross. Cherish the cross that Jesus willingly endured for you. Cherish the cross that you now willingly endure for him. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.